Good morning, beloved. We are far ahead of you in the day, and our bodies are in Zambia, but thanks to the miracle of electronics, I get to be with you this morning yet for church. Long time ago, back in 1958, actually, Boeing developed the first jet engine, the 707. Well, first one in circulation. It was a great, great plane, and not long after that, there were two guys riding together on a different plane, a DC-6. Now, the difference is the DC-6 had propellers, and the Boeing, of course, the 707, was a jet engine. And it turns out that one of the guys who was on the DC-6 was one of the engineers that built the Boeing engine for the 707. And so the guy riding next to him said, "Wow, what can you tell me about that? Sounds like it's incredible." And the engineer said, "Absolutely. It is an amazing thing." And he went into long detail about all the things it could do and everything in its development and all its capabilities and all the major improvements it was over what was currently available, and on and on and on. And when he finally finished giving this long litany of all the benefits of the Boeing 707 jet, the guy asked him a very simple question. He said, "Well, have you flown in it yet?" And the guy, the engineer, said, No, of course not. I'm going to wait till it's in service for a while before I get in it and fly myself." It occurs to me that that engineer, who could talk long about the benefits of the 707 but was unwilling to fly in it himself, really kind of parallels us sometimes in our own faith. We can tell you all kinds of verses that talk about faith. We can tell you which parts of the Bible address that. We can talk about how valuable it is to have faith in the Lord and to trust Him for great things. And yet so often, we're the last ones to actually take that bold step of faith and trust God that if we do exactly what He says, there will be blessing in that for us. We often can talk a great game about faith, but when it comes to actually acting in obedience to the Lord and trusting Him, it's a different story. This morning, I want to take us back to a passage of Scripture we looked at just a short 3 months ago. You recall on the first Sunday in January, new year ahead of us, I spoke to us from the book of Joshua, from chapter 14 here, concerning a man by the name of Caleb. I did that as a challenge to us because Caleb is such a challenging character, such a challenging figure. So I want to go back to that today, but from a little bit different perspective than we looked at it 3 months ago. And I want to use it a bit as a test to see what, if anything, has changed in us since first encountering Caleb 3 months ago. And what yet needs to change if it has not. So look here with me. I'm going to read for us from chapter 14 concerning this character Caleb, and I'm going to start in verse 6, and you can follow along with me in your own Bibles. "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me to make the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever. Why? Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as He said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old this day. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. 3 months ago, we encountered Caleb and this amazing story. Caleb and Joshua were two of 12 spies sent into the promised land to scout it out under Moses' leadership. That was some 40 years ago. And so now, 45 years ago actually, and so now, as Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 go into the land, they find, of course, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's so much abundance there, they take a cluster of grapes and put it on a pole, and two of them carry it back to where Israel is camped in the wilderness south of the promised land. That's how fruitful the land is that the Lord is giving to Israel. But it wasn't just a fruitful land. No, there were other things there, and one of the things they mention were the Anakim. These were the very people that we saw a couple of weeks ago that Joshua finally, eventually wiped out completely. But now, the Anakim are giants in the land with great fortified cities, and the ten see them and say, we cannot do this. We can't pull it off. It doesn't matter if God promised it, we can't take the land. They're too big, they're too strong, and we can't do it. Meanwhile, we find a different story from Joshua and Caleb. Caleb particularly says to the Lord, absolutely, we can take this. God promised it. So I want to take you back to where the story picks up here from the book of Numbers to this short section that describes what happened next. Verse 22, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. So the 10 that refused to trust God and therefore persuade Israel that they couldn't make it, they couldn't win, those 10 have now been promised that they will never see the land themselves. None of those who despised me shall see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Amazing. So God made a promise to Caleb 45 years previously, and now on his 85th birthday, as we saw before, he is now ready to take this land by force that God has promised to him. But I want you to catch something that you may have missed in the passage in Numbers. The reason it was given to Caleb in the first place, the reason it was promised, is because he was one who was willing to wholeheartedly trust the Lord in what he promised. That was the difference. The other 10, we know, all were killed by plague, and we know Israel then had to spend 1 year for every day those spies were in the promised land, which was 40 days. So for the next 40 years, Israel is circling the desert. They're in the wilderness and not able to enter the promised land because of the faithlessness of the 10, and Israel then following after them in their own faithless conclusions. So now jump ahead with me to the passage I read earlier from the book of Joshua. The story we encountered 3 months ago, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, now 85 years old, this day, he says, give me the land. I want the land that was promised to me. How much patience does it take, do you think, to wait on the Lord for 45 years? How much patience? I mean, we struggle with 45 minutes a lot of times. How about 45 days? I mean, to pray for something for a month and a half, are you kidding me? And still keep praying about that? No, that just doesn't compute with us very often. 45 minutes or 45 days? No. We want answers now. We want answers immediately as we pray. Caleb waited 45 years for this promise God had made to him to be fulfilled. That's absolutely incredible. And it was all because he was wholeheartedly sold out to the Lord. We saw that in the Numbers passage. We've seen it twice here in the Joshua passage, and we're going to see it one more time in the section we're going to read just at the very end in a minute. The word for wholeheartedly, or with his whole heart, is the Hebrew word male. And it literally means to be full or complete, completely full. And it's used in a couple of different ways in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, we read that the Lord asks the question, do I not fill heaven and earth? And the word there is male. It's the word that clearly indicates the Lord is fully present in the heavens and in the earth. Same word we have here. It's also used in the book of Exodus for the way the Lord filled the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the portable temple, so to speak, that Israel traveled around the desert with. Same word. God filled the tabernacle. The word is male. And it's also used in other cases for an archer who draws his bow back fully and completely before releasing an arrow. So you get the picture, what this word means. It means the whole thing. It means completely. And that's the word that's used to describe Caleb's heart toward the things God had promised and commanded. Wholehearted obedience to the Lord. So here's a man who's not just theoretically discussing faith. Here's a man who is now at 85 years old, willing to step out on that faith and take this land. 85 years old. It's astounding to me. He really, if you think about it, at 85, isn't he ready for retirement in Florida? I mean, isn't he ready for the golf course? Shouldn't he go get a house at the Villages, relax, take it easy, look back on all those things, enjoy his kids and his grandkids, and do no major conquests, no major steps of obedience that take him out of his comfort zone at 85 years old? Isn't that how we tend to view that? At this age, at this stage in life, aren't you ready for retirement? Not Caleb. No. No, I want to read again for you verse 11. He says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. I am still ready to fight at 85. How's that possible? Well, it's possible because even 45 years ago, he had a heart that was wholly, wholly devoted to the Lord his God. And he has lived with that heart, that wholehearted commitment to the Lord for these years. So that now at 85, it's not a big step because that's how he lives. That's how he sees life. It is all a full and complete commitment to the Lord. Someone has compared our hearts to a house. And as the analogy goes, our commitment to the Lord from the heart is like opening the front door of the house and letting Jesus in, the living room. Now, we generally tend to clean up the living room. I mean, we take down anything in the living room that might be offensive to the Lord, as we should, as we invite Him into our heart. And yet, there's a tendency to keep the other doors to the house closed. For example, we definitely don't want to let Him up in the attic. No, because up in the attic, we've got trunks full of unresolved conflict. We've got boxes full of unforgiveness. We've got things up there that we take pleasure in, we've stored away, and we are not about to let go of. We don't want Him in the attic. How about the entertainment room? How much of our entertainment consists of things we would be willing to sit down and watch with Jesus simply sitting there present with us? How much of that? Nope, the entertainment room, there's a few things in there I wouldn't want Him to see. That door stays closed. How about my office? Am I willing to open my books to the Lord? Am I willing to open my checkbook and say, here, look at my priorities with how I use my money? How about the office? Are we willing to let the Lord in our office and have full reign? Or do we instead say, no, there's things in there I really am not ready to relinquish yet. I'm not willing to just say, you have all of it. I'll use it the way you tell me to. No, I'm keeping some of it for myself. I'm not willing to give it all over to you. So the office door stays shut. So now we've got the attic, we got the basement, we got the office. How many other rooms are shut to the Lord? How many other ones? How many closets? How many of those kinds of things do we shut off to the Lord and say, no, there's things in there I'm not ready to relinquish? That is an example of what it means to not be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Wholeheartedness means completely full, from the attic to the basement, every room, not just the living room, not just the first part, not just the obvious part, but every part of my heart, every aspect of my life is under the authority of the Lord to take and to give as He chooses. That's what it means to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Nothing is sealed off. Nothing is reserved that I'm unwilling to relinquish because it's an area of sin or it's displeasing to the Lord. I don't keep doors closed to the other rooms. That's what we see with Caleb. Wholeheartedly, and this word male is used over and over and over again to describe his heart. I'd say he is like a drawn bow. He is ready to be launched into this land that is still inhabited and needs to be taken by force. Such is his heart before the Lord. Is that amazing? Back in the 1960s, there was a time when Malaysia was at war with Indonesia, and there was a group of fighters called the Gurkhas who were brought in to fight. They were brought in from Nepal, and they were brought in to fight on the Malaysian side of this battle. And the Gurkhas were known as an amazing force that would go almost anywhere and do anything. That kind of courage, that kind of wholehearted devotion to the task. And so the commanders came to them and said, we have a special operation for you. We need you to drop into this area where we need to establish a beachhead against the Indonesians. And the Gurkhas at first said, no, that's asking a little bit too much. For us to drop from the air into this area? I mean, we're not going to do that. And the commander said, that's fine. We'll find some other things that we can have you do if you're not willing to do that. And so they thought about it overnight. And the next day they came back to the commander and they said, okay, we've decided we're going to do it on two conditions. The commander said, well, what would those be? And they said, well, first of all, the plane has to fly as slow as it can possibly fly. And then secondly, We're not going to jump from any more than 100 feet up. The plane has to be under 100 feet. And the commander said, well, that's not possible, because if you jump from under 100 feet, your parachutes don't have time to deploy. And the Gurkha commander said, parachutes? You never said anything about parachutes. If we have parachutes, we'll jump from any height. None of that matters. So here they were thinking all along, they were going to be asked to jump out of a flying plane with no parachutes, and they were literally willing to do it if the plane was under 100 feet up. Can you imagine what the church would look like today if we had a church full of Gurkha Christians? Can you imagine? People that are willing to take God at His word and step out boldly and with courage into areas that are completely out of their comfort zone, trusting God that in obedience to Him, He will bless them in their efforts. Can you imagine what the church would look like today if it was a church full of Gurkha Christians? 3 months ago, I challenged us, all of us. What's 2026 going to look like? Is this going to be a year of conquest? Or is this going to be a year of mediocrity, of even retreat, of status quo? What kind of year is it going to be? What kind of year is it going to be for you in your faith? Are you willing to move ahead trusting God for great things? Or are you going to instead maintain the status quo? It's so easy for us to talk a great game about faith and about trusting God until it comes time to actually do it. The church is desperately in need, our church is desperately in need of Gurkha Christians. The ones who are willing to say, Lord, I don't understand entirely, but I know You've said it. I know what Your word tells me I must do, and I am willing to do it because I believe You will bless my obedience. I don't know that there's ever been a time, a greater time, for the church at large, all the way down to our own church, that kind of faith needs to be practiced, not just talked about, but practiced. I want to give you three things quickly that it looks like. If your heart really is wholly, wholly committed to obediently following the Lord Jesus, these are three things it might look like to you. First of all, that you take Him at His word and you trust Him, even when things look bleak, even when it's a bit confusing, even when it seems like obeying Him is going to have a very negative impact on your life. You're going to have to give up something or sacrifice something, or there's going to be a real price to pay. A wholehearted devotion to the Lord means I will follow Him and trust Him that His word is true and the blessings will follow. That's one thing it means. A second thing, God has free rein. Every room of the house is open. Everyone. The basement, the attic, the bedroom, the bathroom, office. Every room of my life is open to the Lord, and He has free rein to come in and throw out the window anything that is displeasing to Him. No sin is sheltered. No sin is harbored. Nothing is concealed, as if I could even conceal it from the Lord. I could conceal it from others, but never from Him. Free rein, Lord, You have to clean out of my life whatever it is that is displeasing to You. I surrender it to You now. That's another aspect of wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And finally, it should be rather obvious to us. Wholehearted is not half-hearted. Wholehearted is not partial-hearted. Wholehearted means my priority in life is seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness in all the things He calls me to do. Last week, we looked at the issue of now what? Now that Jesus is raised from the dead, what do we do next? And we found clearly and without question, the church is not about us. It's about them until they become us and they grow to maturity in their faith, and we never take our eyes off of reaching those who do not know Jesus. Are you willing to exercise faith and step out in ways that you have never stepped out before in reaching lost people for the kingdom of God? Are you willing, as I challenged you last week, to make that a priority, seeking after those that don't have a relationship with Jesus? It's easy to talk a good game, but when it comes time to playing it, to living it, yeah, that's a different matter. You might know exactly how the engine works, but until you're ready to get on the plane, you're not really trusting in the mechanics. The blessing wasn't just for Joshua, and it's not just for us as we live this way. When we commit to a wholehearted devotion to the Lord, there's something else that happens that's a rather incredible thing. And that is the blessing that follows in our generations that follow us. Look here with me to the last section here as I read this for us. Starting in verse 13, Joshua blessed him. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because, and here's the third time we see Male, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba means the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Joshua blessed him, and his land became an inheritance for his descendants. They received the blessing of Caleb's wholehearted devotion to the Lord. It didn't just stop with him, but it became a blessing for all of the descendants that followed him. I believe the same is true for us. I believe when we are willing to live and grow into a wholehearted devotion to the Lord, no room of my life or heart off limits to Him, fully surrendered where He has free reign, fully willing to trust Him in things, no matter what my age, may be very, very, very challenging to me, simply because I believe God's priorities are more important than mine. When we are willing to do that, we are not the only ones blessed. Our families that follow us are blessed as well. Let me give you an example. A guy by the name of George McCluskey. You don't know him. He got married and he started a family. And he decided, as he got married, he was going to invest 1 hour a day in prayer for his family. And so he began doing that. Faithfully, he sought the Lord from 11 a.m. to noon every day. That was his hour of prayer. And he prayed this faithfully for three generations, three of them. Here's how the Lord answered his prayers. I'm going to read this for you. His two daughters each committed their lives to Christ and each married men who went into the ministry full time. These two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a pastor, and the boy also became a pastor. So far, for two generations, every one of his descendants is now in full-time ministry. The first two children born in the next generation were two boys. One of them decided to go into the ministry, and the other decided not to. He felt some pressure to continue the family legacy, but he instead decided to pursue an interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate, and he wrote books that became bestsellers for parents. He also started a radio program, which you've heard of. called Focus on the Family. His name, James Dobson. James Dobson has become an amazing Christian leader with an amazing ministry that lasted for many, many years. But it didn't start with him. It started with a great-grandfather who wholly committed his life to the Lord. And that's the effect it had upon his family. The blessing isn't just for us. I don't care how old you are. It doesn't matter. Is your heart wholly and completely committed to the Lord to do whatever He chooses to do with your life? That's the question. I asked you that question 3 months ago. What's changed in the last 3 months? Has anything changed? Are you still living the same life of faith that you were 3 months ago? Or have you been willing to boldly step out and trust God for things that are beyond your ability to achieve? Things that are beyond you to see and even understand. Are you willing to trust God for things that it will take a miracle to accomplish? Are you willing to wholeheartedly trust in the Lord for those things? You're 3 months now into 2026. You've got 9 left. My challenge to you is the same today as it was then. Same story. A little bit different understanding and approach to it than we took then. But the same question applies. Are we going to be content with mediocrity and talking a game of faith and not living it? Or are we instead willing to wholeheartedly surrender to the Lord whatever He chooses to do and wants to do with our lives and trust Him completely to bring it to pass? That's the question. Pray with me. Lord, what a blessing to us to see this example of Caleb. A man who trusted You as he did, who believed in You for great things, and even at 85 was willing to go to battle to claim the promises of God. What a great example. Lord, I pray for us. I do so pray for a wholehearted devotion to You. Nothing sealed off, no closed doors, nothing, Lord, nothing kept back. All relinquished to You. I pray that. No partial-heartedness, no half-heartedness. I pray for us, Lord. Wholeheartedness. The kind of willingness, Lord, we saw and see with the Gurkhas. Lord, I pray that for us, a boldness and a courage, not because of who we are, but because of who You are, because of what Your Word promises, and that we, Lord, are willing to pay any price and obey it. I pray that for us, because there's never been a time that I'm aware of greater need for that kind of commitment to You than there is right now. And we pray that this day, to whatever extent we have done this so far this year or have put it aside, I pray this day with this reminder that our hearts begin to change and become wholly and completely surrendered to You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.